Okay, so what we're going to do tonight is I've had quite a few people ask me about our trip this last week to Washington, D.C., and so I thought I would just take a little bit of time tonight to tell you a little bit about our trip, and then we're going to get into this message, which I think will kind of tie in together. So I'm just going to step over here because I think I will be able to run this better from right here. So let me just say that one reason I'm taking the time tonight to share a little bit about this trip is because I'm going to be making this same trip every year, at least for the next few years, and so I thought it'd be good. I won't necessarily talk about it like this every year, but I thought it'd be good for our church family to kind of know what I was doing and why, and there are some, I think, some important things worth reporting on this time. And so we went to Washington, D.C. last fall, my wife and I did, for the same conference. This is the National Legislative Conference that is hosted by the American Association of Christian Schools. That is the school association that our Christian school and our homeschool cooperative both belong to. So we are part of the Kansas Association of Christian Schools. The American Association is an association of state associations. That was a lot of associations, I know, but that's kind of how it works. And so I was given the opportunity to go last year to represent Kansas at this conference, and while I was there, I was asked if I would be willing to accept nomination to serve on the national board of the AACS. And so I was elected from our region to serve on the board. And now because I'm on the board, I will be going to this conference every year. So this was the first year that we went where I had to go to a board meeting as well as to the conference. But we got to the hotel where we were staying, the hotel where the conference was being held, Sunday evening, and this slide up here is a picture of the view from our 16th floor balcony. So they put us up on the highest floor except for one. The only thing above us was the restaurant, and we had a great view. This is the Potomac River there with Washington, D.C. in the background at night. The only problem with this awesome view from the balcony was my wife wouldn't go out onto the balcony with me because it was just a little too narrow and it was just a little too high up for her. So, this is, let's see here. Here's what it looked like in the morning. Same basic view, but just had an awesome view. This in the background here, you can see is the National Cathedral off in the distance on another hill there across the river, and Capitol Hill is a little too far away to see well. We had a little bit of time on Monday morning to go to Arlington National Cemetery, one of my favorite places to go in Washington. It's just an amazing place because it is very reverent and very respectful. Very sobering. When you see the row upon row of little white grave markers that go far off into the distance, there are 400,000 people buried at Arlington, many of whom gave their lives in our nation's wars. We walked to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It is. We got the requisite selfie, of course, and then walked back. Now, so the rest of that day, Monday, I had to spend in a board meeting all afternoon, and then in the evening, the conference started. We had a guest speaker, and a lot of the evening conference was focused on orientation, educating us about the issues that we were going to be advocating for when we took time on Capitol Hill. Part of the purpose, a major purpose of this conference, is to bring people from across the country to Washington, D.C. to meet with their state senators and representatives to educate them about issues of importance Typically, they focus in the areas of education and religious liberty. Those are the things that we've been advocating for primarily the last few years. And so this year, we were focused on two pieces of legislation that we wanted to speak to our representatives and senators about. The first one is called the Equality Act. Just out of curiosity, how many have heard of that? The Equality Act, okay? Quite a few of you have. The Equality Act is a horrendous piece of legislation. It has actually already been passed in the House of Representatives, easily with some Republican support. Pretty much all the Democrats on board and some Republicans. Now, the Equality Act sounds good. I mean, equality, that sounds good, right? But what this act is, it is a SOGI law. SOGI stands for Sexual Orientation and Gender Identity. It is a SOGI rights bill. Now, the good news is that it has not been taken up in the Senate, and the Senate is not going to take it up right now under the Republican leadership in the Senate. But there are still concerns. Because, number one, if the balance of power in the Senate were to change, a different president were elected, the Equality Act would sail through in a heartbeat and become the law of the land. Not only that, but in the meantime, there's efforts being made to take parts of that legislation and tack them onto other laws. And you know, that have nothing to do with this, and to sneak through parts of this law in various forms. There are some big concerns with the Equality Act. One of the biggest concerns is that it specifically does not make any exceptions for religious institutions like churches or Christian schools. Where we are at right now in our country, folks, is that the LGBTQ lobby feels like they have so much power that what they are pushing for is they are pushing to mandate by law one view of human sexuality that is in direct contradiction to our biblical view that we hold to. And it would essentially make our biblical view of human sexuality illegal. We might still have the opportunity to preach, you know, what the Bible says, but we would not have the freedom to live out and act upon the basis of what we believe in several important areas. So this bill, the Equality Act, targets specifically, on purpose, omits any exception for religious freedom. These people are trying to take away the religious freedom argument, and they're trying to say that anybody who has a biblical view is discriminatory and is harmful. That view is harmful to our society, and it needs to be put into a box. Okay, so there was a law passed by Congress back in the 90s with virtually unanimous support. It was signed into law by President Bill Clinton. It's called the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Some of you might have heard of that. That law enshrines some extra protections for religious freedom. However, the Equality Act rolls that law back and says you cannot use that law to build a defense against the Equality Act bill. The Equality Act says that if you are a place of public accommodation, which is defined very loosely in the law, that could include, for example, a church that has public services on a Sunday. That could now be considered a place of public accommodation. A Christian school could be a place of public accommodation. Those places would now be regulated under this bill. where, for example, bathrooms, you know, a place of public accommodation would have to allow someone who, you know, maybe a man who thinks he's a woman to use a woman's restroom. That would be the law, and could even be applied to our church building here itself. And so some really grave concerns. This law should never have been passed by the House of Representatives. It is blatantly unconstitutional. And yet that's where we're at in America today. One of the sobering things about this trip, and I'm going to get more into the trip in a minute, but I wanted you to understand this. This, where we're at in America today, folks, is that more and more people who are trying to carry out a religious mission, whether that's a, you know, a church, a Christian school, religiously run charity or whatever, these people more and more are being looked at as problems in our society. That maybe, you know, maybe people who are trying to teach children a man is a man and a woman is a woman, and that marriage is between a man and woman, those people are hurting children by teaching them those things. And so there is a very overt, obvious attempt right now in our country to restrict our freedoms in some of these very important areas. And honestly, this could be one of the ways in which Christian people in America experience a more serious form of persecution in the near future than what we currently deal with. And so we wanted to talk to our legislators about the Equality Act and make sure they knew where we stood. Okay, and then there was another bill on the positive side, and it is called the Education, Freedom, Scholarships, and Opportunities Act. And this bill has been developed by some conservative people in Congress, along with the Department of Education, and it would create a federal tax credit for people to use to send their children to, for example, private schools or maybe other types of school choice. They would have a choice and could receive credit on their federal taxes for money that they spend on certain educational things, whatever would be approved by the laws of their state. And this bill could have some very significant benefits for families who are seeking to give their children Christian education, for example, or children who are trapped in very bad situations, schools where perhaps there's violence, there's all kinds of things going on. This would give children in those situations an option, even if their families are not well-to-do. And so another neat thing about this particular bill is that I think largely due to the people that the American Association of Christian Schools has full-time on Capitol Hill, they were able to work with the Department of Education to make sure that religious freedom protections were included in this law. And so I wouldn't normally necessarily be in favor of every school choice bill, but this one does not create a new federal program. It simply allows people to use their own money gives them some freedom and some opportunities, as the bill says. And so we wanted to talk to people about that as well. So on Monday night, we were being educated about those two issues so that we would be prepared later in the week to go and talk to members of Congress and their staff about those issues. The following morning, Tuesday morning, we got to go to the White House. We didn't actually go into the actual White House, but we went into the White House complex. This is the Eisenhower Building, which is a building that is used by the executive branch. It sits right next to the White House. And we were able to go inside. This is the Secret Service check-in facility that we had to go through. And here we are in the Eisenhower building, and we're getting ready for a briefing from the administration. They call it a faith briefing because the briefing was mainly about different things that the administration is doing to further religious liberty and education. And also we heard about pro-life issues and things like that. And so we heard from, I think, about four different members of the administration working in different areas about some of the initiatives that the administration is taking in these areas. And one interesting, I didn't take pictures of the people. You wouldn't know any of the people, and so I didn't do that. But one interesting thing about this briefing was that I believe at least two and perhaps three, as I recall, of the people that we heard from told us that they had gone to Christian schools. In fact, one lady that we heard from she was a lawyer that had formerly been in the Department of Justice and now was a pretty high-level aide in the administration working on religious freedom and pro-life issues specifically. And she had gone to a Christian school in Iowa, as I understand, and had been a part of a Bible quiz team. And there were even some people there that remembered her or something like that. So kind of an interesting thing to me. Now, let's see. This is, we came out of the briefing. Now, this over here is the White House, okay? That's about as close as we got to it, so. And no, President Trump didn't come out and greet our group or Vice President Pence, but not this time. Then let's see here. We'll go on. Then in the afternoon, we had a congressional briefing. That was held over in the Senate Hart Building. And we heard from Senator Josh Hawley from Missouri, recently elected to the Senate there. That was the guy that just, his slide just went by. This gentleman right here is Representative Barry Loudermilk, I believe is his name. And he is from Georgia. And he is a strong believer and was sharing some things with us that really resonated in my heart. He was telling us that he was on the ball field when the gunman came out and shot Steve Scalise. Many of you remember that. And so he was there when that happened. And he said that I think later they determined that about 20 bullets had gone in his direction. There was a staffer that was shot there right in front of him. He couldn't get to him because he was pinned down. Not too long after that happened, he and his wife, I believe, were driving down the interstate. Somebody hit them from the rear. They were going 60. The guy behind was going 110. They were basically blown off the road. And then not too long after that, they were driving down the road and they heard something slam into the back of their car. They couldn't figure out what it was. Later on, they determined that somebody had taken a shot at their vehicle as they were going down the highway, perhaps an assassination attempt or something. And then not too long after that, he was on a train that hit a truck trying to go across the railroad tracks. And that could have easily been a very bad situation. But what impressed my heart when he was sharing this, he gave a great testimony about his faith and so forth, but there are some people serving in Congress who are born-again Christians, but boy, they need to be prayed for because they're under attack. I mean, there is a spiritual warfare around these believers who are trying to take a stand for righteousness in our nation's capital. And just to listen to that testimony of how many episodes he had in just a short period of time that could have ended his life was impactful to me. And so you just remember that there are some people there, like this gentleman, who are trying to take a stand for righteousness, and boy, they need to be upheld in prayer. This is Representative Vicky Hartzler from the state of Missouri. She and her family started a Christian school. She's another person there in Capitol Hill is very friendly to Christian schools, a strong supporter. You probably recognize this gentleman right here, Ted Cruz, getting ready to speak to our group. And he came and spoke to us. He is the sponsor in the Senate for the school choice bill that I was talking about a moment ago. And he was sharing with us that he believes that this issue of school choice is the civil rights issue of our time. And when you put it into, there is an interesting thing here I want you to think about, okay? What is happening right now in schools across the country is that children are being indoctrinated in a humanistic, godless worldview, and specifically, they are being indoctrinated in this SOGI ideology in school, and they are feeling the pressures of those things. There was a school administrator that was at our conference, and there was a young man that came to his Christian school, and specifically because he had some inclinations, perhaps, to be gay, but he didn't want that. He was being heavily pressured in his public school to go that direction. He came to the Christian school because he wanted to get away from that. And so that's what's happening right now. If you wonder why so many Americans today don't know about our nation's history, for example, they don't understand the principles upon which our country was built, it's because they're not being taught those things. They're being taught in school, if anything, that America is a very, you know, the founding of our country was bad, it was evil, and all that needs to be changed. And so, on the other hand, there are people that are seeking to give their kids a different kind of education. And that's what he was talking about. And by the way, Ted Cruz is also a graduate of a Christian school. He wanted us to know he graduated from a Christian school in Texas. So he is sponsoring that bill in the Senate. Going on from there, we had a banquet in the evening, and our speaker this year was Betsy DeVos. She is the Secretary of Education, so a cabinet secretary, and she came and spoke to us. That was a very unusual opportunity. This gentleman that's seated on the platform with her is our national representative there in Washington, D.C. He's there year-round representing AACS, and he's doing a great job. He's been able to make personal connections with very many people, and so through that personal connection with Secretary DeVos, she came and spoke to our group, and that was kind of neat. Tamara and I got to say hi to her as she was headed out. Betsy DeVos, she went to a Christian school in Holland, Michigan, I believe. And my wife, Tamara, grew up in Grand Haven, Michigan, which is just 30 minutes from Holland. So she wanted to introduce herself to her as a fellow Michigander. And that was kind of fun. And Then in the evening, we had an opportunity to take a tour of the Capitol building. And so this gentleman here was the member of Congress sponsoring our tour. And this young man right here is a congressional staffer working on Capitol Hill. The interesting thing about this young man is that he is a graduate of the Christian school where my brother and his wife serve. And so he said, "I'm from Wilmington Christian Academy," and our ears kind of perked up. So he's a graduate from their Christian school, graduate of PCC, and now he is serving as a press secretary for a member of Congress, and he was the one giving us our tour that evening. Very nice young man. Here we are in the Capitol building, and part of our tour that evening, we had a special opportunity to go back to the office of the Majority Whip. One of our people there in Washington has a connection with somebody who works in Senator Thune's office. He's the Senate Majority Whip, And so this is the entrance to his office here. She took us inside. We got to look around. And this is a part of the Capitol building I'd never been in before. It's usually not in the tours. But you can see he's got a great big buffalo head, being from South Dakota or wherever he's from. And just a gorgeous ceiling in this office. And he has this, there's this stained glass window in the side of the room there, very neat. But just some parts of the Capitol we don't usually get to see. We were walking by. There was Senator McConnell's office in the Capitol. The next day, Wednesday morning, this was our time to go to Capitol Hill and to have appointments with our senators and representatives. So here we are in the halls of these Senate and office, House office buildings. They're, the hallways are just really long. If you go the wrong way, you can go an extra 100 yards out of your way just to get to where you're going. So our first opportunity that morning, it was myself and Tamara, and then there was another man with us from Kansas, Scott Edmondson. He's the administrator up at Shawnee Mission Christian School. And his school is in the district of Congresswoman Charisse David. She is a liberal Democrat who's just elected in that district. And she was a co-sponsor of the Equality Act. And we contacted her office for an appointment. She did not invite Tamara and I to come, but she did invite him, being a constituent and so on, to her meet and greet that morning. And so we stood out in the hallway and kind of prayed for him while he went in to talk to her. And boy, he did a great job. He looked her in the eye and just told her how disappointed he was that she had supported the Equality Act. And her one of her chief assistants was standing there right next to her, and he jumped in, and they had some good dialogue about it. And I believe that they listened well to what he had to say. And, you know, she's in a kind of vulnerable district. It could easily go either way. So she has to listen to people from her district. And so that was a real opportunity for her to know that there were people in Kansas that really cared about that issue. And he went into the mouth of the lion on that one. That was a very difficult appointment to have. And he did. And he even left her a gospel tract. So Brother Scott did a great job on that appointment. This is Brother Scott and myself. We're walking in front of the Capitol there. We're going into different offices. This is in the office of Senator Moran. You typically don't get to meet with senators. They're just so busy. They represent so many people that it's hard to get an appointment with them. But we really like to talk to the staffers anyways, because these are the people that are advising the senators on issues. They usually have a little more time. Now, this gentleman right here, though, I want to tell you a little bit about him. His name is Nathan, and he is from Kansas. He's a senior advisor to Senator Moran, foreign policy, religious issues, things like that, religious freedom. He assured us that, you know, we had nothing to fear about the Equality Act from Senator Moran's office. He was not supporting it. But this young man right here told me that his dad was a school superintendent in Wellsville at one time. So I thought that was interesting. His name is Nathan. I believe his last name was Hyman. But we had a good conversation with him. And then we went to Senator Roberts' office. This is one of his aides. And we talked to him. And then we went over to Steve Watkins' office. And we had an appointment with his staffer there as well. And I had already received a letter from him in the past that he was not supporting the Equality Act. But it's just very important for these people, even though they're not supporting that legislation, for us to underscore with them how important it is. Because they need support. They need support for their stance that, you know, this is something that they're hearing a lot about from their constituents. And so Steve Watkins' office had not heard of the school choice bill that we were talking about, so I thought that was another accomplishment as well, so that they could make themselves aware of it. There are so many bills that are floated out in Congress. Many times it's hard to sort through them all, and so we were able to draw attention to that. I thought that was another accomplishment that our group had. But we had folks from 25 different states that were all over Capitol Hill that morning, meeting with senators, representatives, their staff, and I think that that is an important work. It's important for our representative government to function as representatives of the people. And I think that many times it's easy to go to Capitol Hill and maybe just forget about the people that you're actually representing. And so we want them to know that there are real people in Kansas that really care about some things. All right, so if you would please now take your Bible out and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And I'm going to hurry right along here tonight, okay, so I can get in some things here tonight from the Scripture. This is our last evening to be in this series called Friends, Neighbors, and Countrymen. It is a series about social relationships. It's actually been quite a while since our last installment back in May. And I intended to finish it in June, but we had a special speaker that came in. Then we had our summer preaching schedule. And so we're just now getting to this last message, which is about godly wisdom for rulers and the ruled. Okay, it's a biblical blueprint for civil society, what civil society should look like if both the rulers and those who are under their leadership are conducting themselves righteously. And so we already talked about the responsibilities of rulers, and now we're talking about some responsibilities of people who are living under government. Guess what? That is all of us, isn't it? And so we're learning some wisdom from God's Word about how to conduct ourselves righteously as citizens in a society that may or may not honor God. You know, our society says that it honors God. It says, "In God we trust." That became our national motto back in the 50s. But unfortunately today, it's just pretty much a motto. And we're not actively trusting in the God of heaven in many ways today, officially or as a nation. And yet, these are principles that apply. No matter what the government is doing, these are some things that we can be doing as good citizens, conducting ourselves righteously. Now, last time we talked about four of them. As I said, this is way back in May, but some things that we should or should not be doing. We should avoid provoking the ruler's wrath needlessly. Okay, there may be some times when we can't do anything about the wrath of the leader, but as much as we possibly can, we should seek to be cooperative and to speak softly, both righteously and graciously, as I said there, to people in power. We should not be compromised by the royal treatment. Okay, we don't want to fall into that trap of just buttering up ungodly rulers in order to get something that we want from them. Our job is to please God before pleasing the king. Now, let's talk tonight about four more. I'm going to go quickly here. Another responsibility that we have is to avoid arrogant self-promotion. To avoid arrogant self-promotion, Proverbs 25, verse 6 says, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen." What a great principle of wisdom from God's Word. You know, it is just human nature to promote ourselves, isn't it? Because we love status. We want recognition. Maybe we want wealth or the other things that people who have power can give us. But God in His wisdom warns us about self-promotion. You know, self-promotion is really no promotion at all when you think about it. Self-promotion, for one thing, comes with many risks. One of them is outlined for us in this verse. There is the danger of even greater humiliation if we overreach ourselves. We may end up farther behind than we were to start with if we promote ourselves. Secondly, self-promotion reveals our pride problem. Maybe you know somebody who's always trying to put himself or herself forward, you know, always taking the best seat or making sure they have the best place at the table, whether or not they really belong there. That kind of thing causes other people to lose respect for us, diminishes our character in their eyes. Not only that, but what is it really worth if you have to toot your own horn? I mean, what is that worth in the long haul? You know, there's a great illustration in the Bible of the dangers of self-promotion. And that's a guy named Haman in the book of Esther. Remember Haman? You remember how he wanted to be powerful? He was already powerful. He was right up there next to the king, but Haman wanted more. Haman wanted people to bow down to him as he went by. And of course, Mordecai wouldn't do that. And so he wanted to kill Mordecai. And he wanted to kill all the people of Mordecai. And you know what happened to Haman, right? The king made Haman build up Mordecai. And he had to praise him. And then he was even humiliated further in the presence of the king when he was dining with the king and Esther. And finally, he gets hung on the gallows that he himself had made for Mordecai. And so he tried to promote himself, and it brought him to destruction because of his great arrogance and pride. We see a similar scenario here in this verse, that a person's trying to push himself forward into a place of prominence with the ruler or maybe some other powerful person. Maybe by taking a seat next to him at a meal or cutting in front of others to get close or standing close, you know, to appear like I'm in the inner circle of this person, you know, and trying to get some of that glory, maybe. The Pharisees in the New Testament did the same type of thing at wedding feasts. And the Lord Jesus gave them the same good advice. He said to them in Luke 14, verse 8, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." And there's lots of other ways we can arrogantly promote ourselves. You know, exaggerating our importance and overstating our qualifications. Some politicians have been brought down because they falsified things like military service and military medals and awards and things like that. The Bible encourages us, rather than trying to tell everybody that we're something that we're not, just be a person of obvious quality and character so that other people want to praise you and lift you up. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Stay away from arrogant self-promotion, whether it's with the ruler or anybody else. And of course, who is the person that we want to please more than anybody else? That would be the Lord Jesus Christ, with a capital P. We want to have His praise, right? We want to hear His "well done" at the judgment seat. And that's what we should be aiming for. Not to glory in ourselves, not to promote ourselves, but to glory in the Lord and to seek to please Him. And then, of course, just because somebody else praises you, that doesn't give you a green light to let that praise go to your head, right? Because that's often what happens. We get praise from people and it just sort of goes to our head, and our head just starts to get bigger and bigger. And That's a real danger. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 21 says, "As the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise." You know what that verse is saying? It's saying that when you receive praise, you're going to be tested. Okay? A finding pot and a furnace, those are places where precious metals are refined. Okay, and so in the same way, being praised is a test. It's gonna reveal what you're really made out of. Are you the kind of person that's easily lifted up in pride? Or are you the kind of person who is quick to give glory to God and not to allow it to go to your head in a bad way? So we want to avoid arrogant self-promotion. Number two, we should submit to the ruler's authority in the fear of God. Submit to the ruler's authority in the fear of God. Proverbs 24:21 says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" Now, what is that talking about? Those that are given to change. That's talking about people who are violent, who are engaged in trying to, you know, forcibly overthrow the forcible change of political revolution. Those who rebel, rabble-rousers, traitors, those who are agitating to overthrow the government. That's the kind of change here. And to meddle with them means don't associate with them, don't intermix with them, don't get entangled with those people. So God tells us, have nothing to do with rebels and rabble-rousers. And why not? Well, there's two reasons in that verse. There's a practical reason, which is they're going to suffer sudden and severe calamity. That's the just deserts of people like that. And then there's also a principled reason, which is we fear the Lord. He says, fear the Lord and the king. And those two fears are supposed to go together because the king has God's authority behind him. God has ordained human government. And so whether or not rebels get away with their rebellion here on earth, you can be sure they're still going to be accountable to God for that rebellion. The Bible is clear. Christians are to be obedient to governmental authority unless the government requires us to disobey God. And then we have to obey God rather than men. The third thing, responsibility, is to seek to promote righteous rulers who will govern with integrity. And of course, many people in this world don't get a choice as to who their rulers are, right? They just have to take whatever they get. But if we have the choice of our rulers, then certainly we should keep some of these biblical principles in mind, like Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Okay? Wicked rulers are going to bring sorrow to a nation. Righteous rulers will make people glad and bring rejoicing. Proverbs 28:28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. All right, so the word men there is talking about the good people in society. They have to go into hiding when wicked people are put into authority. They just have to keep their heads low. On the other hand, when wicked rulers perish, then the righteous can increase, they can flourish. Proverbs 28:12 says, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Same idea. And then verse 15 says, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. A wicked ruler is going to abuse his authority and take advantage and oppress those who are under him, using the people for his own self-centered interests and advantage. Proverbs 29:12 says, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. A corrupt leader is going to put corrupt people into positions of power and is therefore going to enhance the destructive effects of his own corruption. He's wicked, and then all of his servants will be wicked as well. And then that brings me to my last point for this evening, and this is the one I just wanted to park on for a minute. We have a responsibility to pray for our rulers, to pray for God to sway the ruler's heart. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So God has the ability to influence the heart of rulers and to change their hearts and to change their minds. And so that gives us a basis for prayer, doesn't it? That allows us to understand that we can intercede with God, the God of heaven, a higher authority than governmental authority, and our God has the power to work change in government and leadership that we may not have the power to effect. And so that should lead us to pray. And that's really what I want to encourage you to do tonight. Okay, I've shared with you some burdens and some concerns about what's going on in Washington, D.C., and some of these laws that are being considered and are being attempted to become the law of the land. And it is kind of a scary thing in some respects. And so what should that cause us to do? It should cause us to pray. It should cause us to pray that God would sway the hearts of rulers and that they would govern righteously and not wickedly. And so I just want you to look again tonight to reinforce this thought at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Would you look there in your Bible? 1 Timothy, Paul says in chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So what is God's will? God's will is that we would offer up supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks. And who are we supposed to be doing this for? First of all men, okay? That's all people. All people need prayer, okay? But then specifically, Paul zeroes in on people in authority. He says, kings and all that are in authority. We're supposed to pray for them. Why? That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Okay, so that's what God wants for us as Christians, that we're good citizens, we're able to conduct ourselves peaceably and quietly in the society in which we live and fulfill the will of God for our lives. And why is that important? Why is it important for believers to be able to live in peace? Well, because when the righteous are in authority, the righteous can increase, you see. And God wants people to hear the gospel. That's really what it's all about. He says God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's good and acceptable for us to pray for our rulers in this way, because we're asking God to help our rulers to govern in such a way that we would be left alone, if you want to say that, to live lives that are pleasing to God, and that we would have the freedom to be about the business that God has told us to concern ourselves with. And what is our business? What is our primary business as believers living in this world today? It's called the Great Commission. It's called the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. And so God wants the gospel to flourish and to be able to go forth and to spread and for people to be able to hear. And in a climate of persecution, it's much more difficult for the gospel to be proclaimed freely. Now, the gospel can still spread in an environment of persecution, and it does. But that's not the ideal. The ideal is that God's people would have quietness and peace so that they can be busy about the Master's business. And so that's what we should be praying for. We pray for our rulers and those in authority. You know, I think it's important that we want to pray, but we're not praying just because we want to be comfy and cozy and free to live self-centered lives, okay? You know, and free from persecution. I mean, that could easily be the wrong motivation for prayer. But we are praying that God would allow us to be free to do the Master's work. And you know, I am very concerned. And one of the reasons I'm very concerned is because if legislation like the Equality Act, if this is the direction that our nation is going, where the First Amendment guarantee of religious liberty is going to be put on the shelf in preference for rights for people of all sorts of sexual orientation and gender identities and whatever, then it is going to become difficult for us to do the work that God has given us to do, and specifically in the area of raising up our own children. I'm concerned about the young generation and the generation after that. And I've been praying. My heart's been burdened, to pray since coming back from Washington, that God would continue to give us the freedom to be able to raise up our own children in Bible instruction and truth. And to not be in a situation where it becomes impossible for us as parents to parent biblically without that coming back to harm our children or our families. And so this is very real, folks, and we should be praying exactly what God tells us to pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God would help our rulers to govern in such a way so that we might live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, and so that we can be about that business of letting all men, all people know that there is a Savior, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be involved in that great commission work until Jesus comes. And so before I close the service tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to take a few moments for prayer. And to pray specifically that God would sway the hearts of our rulers in these ways to make the right stands for righteousness, biblical righteousness, and that God would help those who are trying to stand for biblical righteousness and would sustain them and protect them, and that God would raise up others to stand in the gap and to serve and to defend the freedoms and liberties that we hold dear, and that God would enable us to be good citizens in this environment and to have the wisdom that we need to conduct ourselves righteously, and maybe even in response to some of these more overt pressures. You know, how do we handle these things if they do come down the pike and come our way? These are things that we should pray about. So let's take a little time tonight. And I would like to have some of our men lead us in prayer, and I'll close us. But I think it would just really be amiss if we didn't spend some time praying tonight, since we have read that wonderful promise in the book of Proverbs that the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, and He can turn it whithersoever He will. Okay? And so let's bow our heads, and let's have some of our men lead us out in prayer.